I saw a man handing things out, and he quickly offered me something, and I took it. I'm not exactly sure why, but it was this Gideon's Bible. Knew what it was. This is the actual Bible I got in 1981. It was a book for Christians. It wasn't a book for Jews. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to be disrespectful and give it back or throw it out or give it away. What does one do with a New Testament that one doesn't want? I didn't know. I was Jewish. I had a friend. I often saw her walking around campus with a Bible, and I thought I could offload this onto her. So I was hoping she'd be in her office. I went upstairs because I didn't want anyone to see me walking around with a Bible. There she was. I went into her office. I said, "Hey, Dr. Petty, the Gideons are downstairs, and they were handing out these New Testaments." And I got one. And I reached across her desk, and I said, "Here, it's for you." And then she said the funniest thing. She said, "No, Andrew, it's for you." And I wasn't exactly sure what she meant by that. But I realized that she didn't know, or I didn't think she knew, that I was Jewish. So I thought to myself, well, I'll tell her, and then she'll apologize to me. And then she'll take this off my hands. So I said, "Oh, Dr. Petty, I guess you don't realize I'm Jewish." And then she said, "Oh, well, that's great, Andrew. Then this is especially for you." I said, "No, it's not for me. It's for you. It's a book for Christians, not for Jews." And she said, "Andrew, open up to the first book and read the first sentence." So I did. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham." And she said, "Three Jews in one sentence." She said, "This is a Jewish book. It's written by Jews. It's for Jews. It's about a Jew named Jesus." And I didn't know what to do. I was flabbergasted. I never heard anything like this before. And that was the beginning of my journey to eventually put my faith and trust in Jesus. And a couple of years later, felt a call to ministry. I'll tell you a little bit more about Jews for Jesus later. But first, I'm going to share with you this very special presentation. It's called Christ in the Passover. Now, you may be wondering, what does Jesus have to do with the Passover? Passover is Jewish. Well, so is Jesus. And not only did he celebrate the Passover every year while he dwelt among us, I think you'll find that he's clearly pictured in the story of Passover, as well as all the symbols of Passover. The story of Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage. But more importantly, the message of Passover is the promise of redemption. Redemption. This morning, as I shared with you this traditional Passover setting, it's my hope and prayer that you'll view it as more than just as an explanation of a commemorative meal, but that you'll view it as I do, as an object lesson on the life and mission of the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. Look closely, because if you do, you'll be able to see his death and his resurrection and the promise of his return. I'm just going to read to you a few verses from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John and said, 'Go, make preparation for us to eat the Passover.'" And then verse 13 says that they left. They found things just as Jesus told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, the first night of Passover, which begins next month, begins a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during that time, we eat nothing that contains any yeast or leaven. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, just a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, right? To become puffed up. Just as sin causes us to become puffed up, but it's in our own eyes. So for this time, we eat no leaven as a way of saying that we want to break the daily sin cycle in our own lives. As a matter of fact, in many Jewish homes, for 6 weeks prior to the Passover, the house would undergo a complete spring cleaning. We'd remove all the cakes and the cookies, the biscuits, the bread, the cereal, anything that has any leaven. Now, this is usually the work of the woman of the house. The woman. But did you notice what Luke said? Luke said Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover. Now, perhaps he sent two men because in Judaism, it's the man who has standing before God. Not only when it comes to praying, but when it comes to ceremonial preparation as well. So if you really think about it, it should be the man who's cleaning the house for these 6 weeks. Well, guys, don't you think there's got to be a loophole there somewhere? Well, there is, fortunately for us. We've come up with a unique solution to this very delicate problem. True, we say the house is spotless, because for the past 6 weeks it's been cleansed of every single speck of leaven. Well, almost every speck. You see, what happens is the woman hides a few crumbs of leaven somewhere in the house, and it's up to the man to find them. So the night before Passover, the man would return home late from work and take up some rather strange-looking cleaning tools. A white feather, a wooden spoon, and a white cloth. And he goes throughout the house on what we call in Hebrew, bedikat chametz, the search for the leaven. But where could the crumbs be? Anywhere. In the attic, behind a refrigerator, under a piece of carpeting, anywhere. But fortunately for him, his wife has been good enough to hide those crumbs the same place she hid them the year before. So it's without too much difficulty that the man would finally discover those crumbs and with a steady hand sweep the crumbs into the spoon with the feather. Now, since these crumbs represent sin, the man is not permitted to touch them. So he takes the whole thing, wraps it in the cloth. Then he takes this down to a large bonfire that's burning in the courtyard of the local synagogue. All the men of the community have gathered there, and each one would throw his bundle of leaven into the flame. Then the man will proudly return home, where he'll then declare, "Now I have purged my house of all leaven." But just to be sure, he prays again, and he says, "May all manner of leaven, which I have neither seen nor removed, be considered null and void, and dust of the earth." Amen. The house is cleansed. It's now ready for the Passover celebration. If you remember from the book of Exodus, the children of Israel were instructed to eat that first Passover meal in great haste, right? The scripture says that their loins had to be girded up, their staves in their hands, their sandals on their feet. They were ready to go out of the land of bondage at a moment's notice. But today at Passover, things are different. And we would relax at the table and recline on pillows. You see, in ancient Near Eastern societies, only people who were free could recline at the dinner. Only people who were already redeemed. Also, the head of the house would wear these special ceremonial garments. The father would wear a white robe like this, which is called a kittel. A kittel. Now, it's white because in Jewish tradition, white is often seen as one of the colors of royalty. Also, Jewish men often cover their heads as a sign of respect before God. But today at Passover, instead of wearing the usual yarmulke or skull cap, the man would wear something a little more elaborate. You see, he wears these royal robes, but this, which is a symbol of a crown. Because today at Passover, the head of the house is a king. And as a king, he would lead his family through the Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word which means order, because the Passover Seder follows a specific order of events, which is found in this book, which is called the Haggadah, which means the telling of the story of Passover. The Passover would begin with the lighting of the candles. Now, this is usually the duty and the honor of the woman of the house. Now, after she lights the candles, she would recite, it's a moment of suspense while the candle, well, we'll just trust that it will stay lit. After the woman lights the candles, she would recite a traditional Hebrew blessing, which goes like this. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitchanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu l'hadlik ner shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to light the Passover candles. Now, it's significant for us that a woman lights these candles, for it reminds us that the Messiah, who is called the light of the world, would come to us not by seed of man, but by seed of woman and the will of God. Just as the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." He would be a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Passover is not just a meal, it's a banquet. It's not just a service, it's a celebration. And while a meal and service may take an hour or so, the Passover celebration will take 4 hours. During that time, each adult will drink and refill his cup 4 times. 4 cups to commemorate God's fourfold promise to the children of Israel. He promised that he would be their God, that they would be his people, that he'd bring them out of the land of bondage, and that he would place them in the place of his promise. 4 cups, 4 promises. The first cup, this is called the Kiddush cup, the cup of sanctification. The second cup is called the cup of plagues, the cup of plagues. Now the third cup is the focal point of the entire evening. It's the cup taken after dinner is served. It's called the cup of redemption, the cup of redemption. The final cup is called the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. It's with the first cup, the Kiddush cup, that the host would offer a blessing for the rest of the evening to come. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he thanks God Almighty, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech olam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. So the service has now officially begun. And a child would now stand up in order to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she would recite the traditional 4 questions of Passover, which are found in the Haggadah. The first question is this: why? Why is this night different from all other nights? Those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond to the question. And we say this is because of what the Lord did for us when he brought us out of the land of bondage. We say it's when the Lord redeemed us. We say it's when the Lord redeemed us, but with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. You see, redemption, it comes up over and over again. Redemption is actually the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts to us more than God's message of redemption. Passover imparts God's means of redemption. His means of redemption, which was accomplished through the sacrifice of a spotless Passover lamb. If you remember from the book of Exodus, the children of Israel were instructed, take a whole spotless lamb, roast it without breaking any of its bones, then take the blood of those lambs and apply it to the doorposts of your houses. So they took the blood of the lamb, they put it on the top of their doorposts, and they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the 2 sideposts. And because of their obedience to that command, but more importantly, because of their faithfulness, right? Their faithfulness in the effectiveness of that provision of blood, they were spared, weren't they? For when the angel of death, the 10th and most terrible plague, came upon Egypt at midnight, and when the angel of death saw that blood on the doorposts of the houses of the children of Israel, the scriptures tell us that death was forced to pass over. That's where we get the name Passover. In Hebrew, the word is Pesach, the holiday which commemorates the time when death literally passed over the houses of Israel because of the blood of the Lamb, the spotless Passover Lamb. What a mighty act of redemption. But still, it's a picture for us, isn't it? It's a picture of an even greater redemption that was still to come and hope for and long for. For just as none of the bones of those first spotless lambs were to be broken, so too none of Jesus' bones would be broken in his death. And just as the children of Israel had to apply in faith, didn't they? They had to apply in faith the blood of the spotless lamb to the doorposts of their houses, trusting that death would pass over. So too must we apply in faith the blood of the spotless lamb shed on the cross of Calvary. That is the blood of the new covenant that we apply in faith as well to the doorposts of our hearts and our souls, trusting as well that death will pass over. It's by the blood of the Lamb, isn't it, that Israel was redeemed. And by the blood of the Lamb does God continue to work, even today, even now. The child then asked the second question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? And we respond and we say, this is because our ancestors, in their great haste to leave Egypt, had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. Now this is what's called a matzah tash. A matzah tash. It's a pouch that has three layers of matzah, three layers of unleavened bread. Inside the pouch, each layer is separated by a small piece of cloth. At this point in the service, the father would expose and then remove the middle layer of unleavened bread. He'd recite a blessing and then break it in two and set one half aside. The other half, he gives a very special name. That name is Afikomen. Afikomen. Can you try saying that with me? Afikomen. Good, you all speak Greek. That's a Greek word, and it means he who comes after. He who comes after. Well, that's precisely what happened. Something very strange is done with the Afikomen right now. It's wrapped up in this white cloth, and then it's buried. It's hidden from view. It's not taken right now. But later on, the service cannot continue without it. Now the child asks the final two questions. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? And why do we dip into salt water twice? Let me explain by showing you this. This is called a Passover plate. And despite its appearance, it is not used for deviled eggs. I'm certain that you were thinking about that. A traditional piece of food from the Passover meal is placed in each one of those compartments. And each food will paint a picture of God's plans and purposes in redeeming his people. The first piece of food is called karpas, or greens. Usually we use this parsley or lettuce. Now these greens, they represent life. Life. But before we eat the greens, we have to dip them. We dip them into salt water, which represents the tears of life. This food reminds us that life, but a life that is without redemption, is a life that is immersed in tears. The next piece of food is called katzedet, which is the root of the bitter herb. Usually we use an onion, sometimes a horseradish root. Now this food reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was, wasn't it, for the children of Israel, while they were in bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. The root of life is bitter, life without redemption, immersed in tears. The next piece of food is the bitter herb itself. It's called maror, freshly ground horseradish. Now, the Haggadah instructs all of us that we're supposed to eat a tablespoon of horseradish. Any volunteers? Now, you know what happens when you eat a tablespoon of horseradish. You cry, right? As a matter of fact, you have absolutely no choice in the matter. This is between the horseradish and your sinuses. The horseradish always wins. But there's a serious side to the tears. The tears which you are commanded to shed are there to remind you how bitter and filled with tears your life would be without redemption. Now, by way of contrast, this is a food called charoset. The food that reminds us of the mortar that the children of Israel used to make bricks for Pharaoh. We take chopped raisins and nuts and honey and apple and mix it into a paste which resembles mortar. And as you can imagine, this tastes very sweet. So the question is, well, why? Why are we using such a sweet mixture to represent such a bitter toil, such a bitter life? Because this sweet mixture represents the bitter life of Israel as they made bricks for Pharaoh. Why a sweet mixture? Well, the Haggadah tells us. It tells us that even the hardest and the bitterest of labor, and even the hardest and the bitterest of life, is still sweetened with the promise of what? Redemption. Now, before the Passover meal is eaten, we have to eat an egg. But the egg is given a special name. That's the name Chagigah. The Chagigah was the name given to the special temple Passover sacrifice that was made in the temple before the year 70 AD, before of its destruction. We take eggs that are white. We roast them in the oven, which turns them brown. Then we open the egg up and give a little bit out to everybody at the table. But before the egg is eaten, we have to dip it into salt water, which represents what? Tears, right. The Chagigah is a token of grief, as we remember the destruction of that temple in the year 70 AD. But not just a token of grief, it's also a symbol of hope and new life, because inside every egg is still the hope and the promise of a new life. The final item is a bone. This is the shank bone of a lamb. Passover is called the Feast of the Passover Lamb. But today, Passover lamb is not served. That's because in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, and along with it, the altar onto which the sacrifices were made. So from that time to this day, no sacrifice is made, no lamb is served. The presence of the egg and the bone brings to mind sacrifices which are no longer made. But more importantly, the presence of the egg and the bone brings to mind an important question. With no temple, no altar, no sacrifice, how is forgiveness then possible? You see, the law of Moses was very clear about this. In the book of Leviticus, God speaks to his people through Moses and says, I have given it to you on the altar to make the atonement. Now, some people might say, well, maybe that was important 2,000 years ago, but how can it be important today? Well, in principle, it must, because the scriptures tell us that we have to take this story of Passover personally. As if each one of you are being counted as one of the children of Israel being redeemed from the land of bondage. We're supposed to take this story personally because each one of us needs to be redeemed personally. Now, we don't live in bondage and slavery to Pharaoh, but there's a bondage and a slavery to sin and to selfishness and to the things of this world that we know we need to be redeemed from. We know that these elements, they just don't speak about a people that lived in the ancient Near East, do they? Well, no, they speak about us. This is our story. This is our narrative. This is our tears and our life and our pain and our joy and our heartache. All of us must be redeemed. But with no temple, no altar, no sacrifice, how is that redemption then possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Well, the New Testament tells us the glorious answer. John the Baptist was baptizing his disciples in the Jordan River, and he looked up and he saw a Jewish man coming forward for baptism. And we remember what he said. His words echo throughout all eternity. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how. Not through the sacrifice of those spotless lambs year after year after year, but through the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God, who was slain once and for all and forever, even before the foundations of the world, the Messiah himself, Jesus. It's now time for the second cup, which is the cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But at this point in the service, our joy is incomplete. We start to pour out some of the contents of the cup before we drink it, diminishing its contents, diminishing our joy. We pour it out 10 times to remember the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the land of Egypt. We mourn their loss, expressing sorrow over Egypt's destruction, learning an important lesson in the cup because Pharaoh defied God. He was told what God wanted and he refused, and as a result, death and destruction comes into his land. So if we can glean a terrible message from the story of Moses, Pharaoh, and the plagues, we have to understand that if God is clearly directing you, you should by all means be obedient. But today at Passover, it's a day of rejoicing, a day of thanksgiving, a day to praise God. Today at Passover, we in the body of Christ can praise God. We can praise God because the angel of death passed over the houses of Israel. We can praise God because the children of Israel were redeemed from the land of bondage. But more importantly, we can praise God because those of us who know him have been redeemed, haven't we? We've been redeemed from an even greater bondage through our faith in the Messiah of Israel. Through him and because of him, as a result of what he did on Calvary's cross, all of us can pass over, can't we? We can all pass over from death to everlasting life. Well, now, in between the second and third cups, that is the time for the great Passover meal. I can't serve you one of those, but I want to take a short break and just tell you a little bit about our ministry with Jews for Jesus here in Canada and around the world. When you walked in your bulletins, you should have gotten one of these. It's a Jews for Jesus involvement card. If you could just take it out now and wave it to me so I can get some fresh air up here. Very good. You know that we Jews, we love traditions. And a tradition that we have at Jews for Jesus is called the tradition of the tearing of the cards together on the count of three in Hebrew. To participate in this tradition, you'll notice that card has a perforation. We're going to fold it along that perforation. Then I'm going to count to three in Hebrew, and we'll all cut these cards. You ready? This is fun. Trust me. Echad, shtayim, shalosh. Ah, well done. Now, unless you're unusually coordinated, you should now only have two pieces. The small one, I hope that you can take home, and the large one, I hope that you can give back to me. The small one is a prayer reminder card. We'd very much appreciate your prayers that as we reach out to the 400,000 Jewish people who live here in Canada, about 200,000 here in Southern Ontario. The large card is an involvement card. It's not a pledge card, but we'd love to stay in touch with you. We'd love to send you our email newsletters or our regular newsletters. So please take a minute and fill out that card and check off the boxes on both sides, and you can drop it in the offering at the end of the service. Our ministry began here in 1981. We continue to minister in all the provinces of Canada. Our ministry is in 26 cities around the world, in 14 countries, reaching out to some 16 million Jewish people. The place where we're seeing more Jewish people hearing and responding, that's in the land of Israel. When you think of Israel, maybe you think of terrible conflict or terrorism and unbelief, and that may be true. But Israel is the place where we're seeing more Jewish people hearing and responding to the gospel than anywhere else around the world. I want to share with you a very short video. A few years ago, we had the opportunity to be on Larry King Live on CNN. I wanted to give you an opportunity to see a little bit about what that's like to try to represent Jesus as a Jewish people in the face of opposition and in the face of people who would otherwise have us go away. It may give you a little bit of insight into the kinds of conflict that we deal with on a regular basis as we try to bring the gospel to our people, not just in person, one-to-one, but also in the public airway. So please, if you could show that video now, I'd appreciate it.
Next on Larry King Live.
If you have something to sell, be straight about it. Just say, we're trying to sell Christianity, we're Christians, here are our Christian symbols. Don't adopt somebody else's symbols. You're this is not. We're not selling a car.
They're designing it for subterfuge.
That's correct.
Right. What is the position in this, David, of Jews for Jesus? Well, briefly explain that organization, because you're not Christian, are you?
Well, we are Jewish people who have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, that he died and rose again to pay the penalty for our sins.
You don't celebrate Christian holidays, right?
Well, we are 100% Jewish and 100% Christian. And this is not about subterfuge, and this is not about appropriating symbols. After all, Jesus himself used Jewish symbols.
He was Jewish.
And so the message of faith in him is a very Jewish message.
Rabbi Botayak, do you agree with Rabbi Heyer that they're using subterfuge? This is wrong?
Well, I would say, Larry, it goes well beyond using subterfuge. I mean, who would have thought that in a new millennium we would once again see the prevalence of spiritual dictatorship and totalitarianism? I mean, basically, the Nazis said there's a problem with the Jewish body, so let's find a solution. And these groups are saying there's a problem with the Jewish soul. We have another solution. It's called conversion.
And your thought is to make Jews Christians or to make Jews what?
What we're looking to do is to engage, to explain, and to share with our Jewish people the love of God, that God sent Jesus the Messiah to suffer, to die for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and that by putting our faith and trust in him, we can have forgiveness for all our sins, past, present, and future. Now, that's a message of love. It's a message of hope, and it's one that we want to share not just with Jewish people, but with all people.
And we do not believe that there's one train. Board this train, because if you're not on this train, you're not going to heaven.
But you believe there is a judge, a God who is judging.
Of course, and it's the God to decide. He didn't give over his job to us.
This is not just an intelligent debate on TV. This is a subject which has led to my people being turned into, you know, lampshades and auto-de-fés and crusades.
Rabbi, that's an emotional appeal and well done. However, if someone has a sincere belief that Christ is the answer and wants to share that with you, why are you hanging the Holocaust around his neck? He wants to share a belief with you.
Well, Larry,
how do you know he hasn't come?
Because the world is still in turmoil. We're told that when the Messiah comes, we will all live in peace and tolerance. And since we know that hasn't happened, we know for sure that the Messiah has not come.
Was he supposed to bring world peace? And was he supposed to resurrect the dead?
The first and most important place that peace begins is in the heart. Peace is not something that's forced from outside. It begins in the heart, and that's what Jesus brought. He brought peace between God and men. And
no,
he is
Isaiah
coming
says,
again, and
Isaiah
he will
says
bring
that
peace
man has to be
on the earth when
in
he returns.
You're interrupting again. Do you believe that Rabbi Boteach is going to hell?
I believe that all of us are going to hell, but God is in the business of saving us. And that's
and
why
you're
he sent,
saved and he's not.
That's why he sent Jesus the Messiah.
So you're saved and he's not.
I've got my sins forgiven. I don't know how Rabbi Boteach is having his sins forgiven.
So my in your opinion,
that's between him and God. And I'm not the one who judges Rabbi Boteach.
But you're making a judgment here. You're telling us if he doesn't accept Christ, he's in trouble.
Well, Jesus made that judgment, and that's the point. I believe that the teachings of the New Testament are clear. Jesus is the way to have our sins forgiven. I'd like to challenge everybody to read the New Testament before making up their mind about Jesus. Give yourself a chance to hear.
Have you read the Old
Testament? Not well enough, and that's one of the things about Judaism.
You never know it well enough, right?
All right. Thank you all very much for an enlightening hour. We are out of time. The subject will not go away.
Now, that was obviously a very unusual and unique opportunity, but the vast majority of Jewish people hear the gospel in the marketplace from people like you, Christian friends and neighbors and co-workers and classmates and peers. And we visit with those Jewish people on a one-to-one basis in homes and nursing homes and restaurants and prisons. And we open up the scriptures with them and lead them into the kingdom of God and place them in good local congregations like this one. That really is, in a nutshell, is what Jews for Jesus is all about. And we very much need your prayerful involvement with our ministry as we continue to reach out. Please be involved, most importantly, through your prayers. Small card is a prayer reminder card with our contact information. Please take that home and use it as a reminder to pray. You can also be involved by receiving our literature, our emails, and passing it on to others. Please take a minute and fill out that card and check off the boxes on both sides and drop it in the plate. If you do fill out a card, I'd like to send you a free gift. It's a testimony booklet of a Jewish believer in Jesus called Nothing to Fear. It's a great opportunity to read this booklet and maybe give it to a Jewish person that you know. So please take a minute and fill out that card and drop it in the offering in the back. On the table back there, there's a lot of free literature and newsletters. Help yourself to those. Some testimony videos as well, and some books I could recommend. This is called Christ in the Passover. It goes into a lot more details concerning many of these elements this morning. A very handy reference tool to have, especially now during the Lenten season. This book is very popular. It's called Testimonies. Testimonies of Jews Who Believe in Jesus. It's a book of 15 stories. 15 stories of Jewish people, how they gave their lives to Christ. I especially like this book because my testimony is on chapter 12. So please be involved through your prayers and receive our information. You can also be involved financially as the church has graciously agreed to let us take a love offering for my work and our ministry. And we do very much need and welcome your support. Remember to give to Jews for Jesus for only one reason. And that's because you believe in what we do. You believe in getting more of the gospel out to more Jewish people. That's what Jews for Jesus is all about. And the love offering this morning will go directly towards my work of reaching Jewish people here and around the world. But whether or not you give a gift or not, I hope you can take a minute and fill out that card and drop it in the offering. If you'd like to write a check, you can do that. You can make it payable to Jews for Jesus. You can also give by credit card if that's more convenient. Make sure you fill out the card cleanly and precisely so that we can send you a proper tax receipt. We'd like you to join us as we reach out together to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. Well, now, after the great Passover meal is served, everyone gathers together again after the meal for a very short second part, but it's actually the focal point of the service, which revolves around the third cup, the cup taken after dinner, called the cup of redemption. But the service cannot continue. You remember earlier, something was broken and then it was buried. Well, it now needs to be brought back or the service cannot continue. Do you remember what that was called? The afikomen. That's okay. Once I did this and somebody yelled out that it was the avocado. So all the children search for the afikomen. One finds where it is, and then it's returned to the father, where he takes it, and then he breaks it again. And again. He breaks it into these small olive-sized pieces. And this olive-sized piece is taken with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Look familiar? Well, it should, for this is actually the very origin of our communion service. And not only that, where else do we get a clearer picture of our Messiah than in this tradition of the afikomen, broken, buried, and brought back? Even the matzah, which is unleavened. Remember what unleavening speaks of? Yes, it's a symbol of sinless nature. We can see him portrayed in the bread, which is striped. And this is a reminder for us, a picture, because Jesus was striped, wasn't he? Even as the prophet Isaiah foretold he would be centuries before. And with his stripes, we are healed. But we can also see him portrayed in the matzah, in the unleavened bread, because it's pierced. Can you see that? And this is also a picture for us, isn't it? Because Jesus was pierced. Even as the prophet Zechariah foretold 6 centuries before, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. But we can see him not only in the bread, we can see him in the pouch. Remember this pouch? 3 layers of unleavened bread, each one separated by a small piece of cloth. There's quite a bit of disagreement as to the meaning of this ancient unity, this ancient 3-in-1. Some people say that the unity of the pouch bears witness to the unity of ancient Israel, priests, Levites, children of Israel. Some people say that the unity of the pouch bears witness to the unity of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But why is the middle layer broken, buried, and brought back? Well, nobody really knows. But then again, why even search for explanations? Why not just accept the explanation that's so clearly given in the design of the pouch itself? For there are 3 layers here, yet it forms a unity, a tri-unity. A Hebrew word which may mean such a unity is the Hebrew word echad. Echad. That word brings to mind God's word spoken through Moses in Deuteronomy. When Moses was crying out to Israel, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." But the word he uses for one is echad. Echad literally means a unity. So the picture that we have is of the Father removing the middle layer of the echad, of the unity, of the oneness. He removes it so that he can make it visible while the other two remain hidden from view. And we know the truth of this picture from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The Word became visible, and we beheld His glory. And He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But to those who received Him, He gave them the right to be called children of God, even to those who believed on His name." We Jews who know the Messiah know that the unity of this pouch bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in 3 persons. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why is the middle layer broken and buried and brought back? I think it's a picture of our Messiah who is broken and buried and brought back. "This is my body," he said, "which is broken, broken for all of us. Do this in remembrance of me." The third cup is red to remind us of the blood, the precious blood that was spilt by those first Passover lambs. Those lambs were sacrificed, their blood was spilt in order to redeem Israel, to buy Israel back from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. But in the very same way, the blood of another Passover lamb was spilt, the Messiah Jesus, in order to redeem us, to buy us back from bondage and slavery to sin. That's why it was concerning this third cup, the cup taken after dinner. The scriptures tell us that Jesus stood up from that Last Supper, a Passover meal like this one. And the scripture tells us that he picked up the cup after dinner. And he pointed to it and he said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The very new covenant that was already promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to what Jeremiah wrote. He said, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, not like the covenant I made with your forefathers. In the day that I brought you by the hand out of the land of bondage, the covenant which you broke, although I was a husband to you. For in those days I'll put my law within you, on your hearts I will write it. I will be your God, you shall be my people." The third cup, the cup of redemption, is taken with the broken piece of Afikoman as a way of remembering the spilt blood, the broken bodies of those first Passover lambs. Our Passover lamb is Jesus. The final cup, the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise. You all know the Hebrew word hallelujah. The root of that word is Hallel, to praise. We give God thanks and praise for his mighty deeds of redemption through this cup. Now there's one last cup which I haven't told you about, from which no one drinks. The cup of Elijah. The cup of Elijah. As a matter of fact, in many Jewish homes, an entire place setting is set here for Elijah the prophet. Now why this longing for Elijah? It's recorded in the Old Testament book of the final prophet, Malachi. Malachi tells us that Elijah is to announce the coming of the Messiah. So at this point in the service, a child stands up and goes to the front door of the house, opens the door into the night looking for Elijah, hoping Elijah accepts the invitation of the open door, enters the house, sits at his chair, drinks from his cup, announcing the coming of the Messiah. And we really used to do this in my home. When my sister would open up the door, I would peek over Elijah's cup and then wonder what would happen if the juice started to go down. Well, it never did. But then again, we know that Elijah's already come, don't we? Because when Jesus spoke of the prophet John the Baptist, he said, if you care to believe it, he himself is Elijah, the one who was to come. The prophet, the forerunner, has come, and so has the Messiah. And many might say, isn't it nice the way we can see God's plan? Some would say, isn't it nice the way we can see it through history and scripture and symbols and God's people? Well, I don't think I'd call it nice. You know, when someone does you a favor is nice. But God didn't do us any favors. He redeemed us from bondage and slavery to sin. Not just nice, but amazing grace. Amen? Let's pray. By the blood of the Lamb was Israel redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb do you redeem today. We can be bought back from bondage and slavery to sin and delivered into that promised land of hope and peace and service by the blood of the new covenant shed on the cross. So we thank you for this time of remembrance. Thank you that we are the ambassadors of this new covenant. Thank you for the confidence you've placed in us to represent you now. You are the Lord, our rock, and our redeemer, and we give you thanks in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.